Well, it was a rapid reading of a very weighty piece of scripture. But as I mentioned, we've been working our way through the first letter to the church in Corinth. It's a church that Paul established. He spent a year and a half planting, sowing, watering, spreading the word of God. And scripture tells us that many heard and believed. And when he left that church, there's no way a better foundation could have been laid. It was laid by the greatest church planter of all times. But now 3 years have passed. And somehow the path that was started with Paul has gotten a little wonky, if you will. And Paul is hearing of all sorts of things that have gone wrong. He's hearing them from a variety of sources. He's even receiving letters from members of the church saying, what do we do about this? And what do we do about that? What's clear to Paul is that one of the things that has suffered greatly is the initial unity that they as a church had when the thing that they had most in common and what they most desired was Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Their eyes have drifted, and it makes a ton of sense because if you consider the pull of the world, these were folks who'd been living in a heavily pagan society. There were opportunities to worship at pagan temples. Sexual immorality was rife. Corruption, greed, all sorts of things that would pull them away from a godly life were surrounding them. And they were pulled out of that and placed into a church. A church that is strongest when its focus is on the cross. And yet, in Paul's absence, somehow they allowed themselves to see other things, to get pulled down different paths, to get pulled back into that which they had been lifted out of. And when that happens, when the world infiltrates back into the church starts looking a lot like the world instead of like a holy and sacred place to worship our Lord and Savior. They had been defiled. They had been divided. They were clearly distracted, and they were in need of a chance to refocus on that, which is important. Last week, we talked about the pouring out of the spiritual gifts. If you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you have been forever changed. You have been transformed into one whose permanent residence is no longer this planet, but is God's eternal kingdom. And God's pouring out of those gifts was done so with a greater purpose than we originally and quickly understand. It's to help us to be united as members of one greater body. And so we see Paul takes his teachings about the Holy Spirit's gifts and he moves forward with it to help us understand how it all comes to be. And so I will touch on a few points as we make our way through, but if you look at verse 13 in our reading, it says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit to drink." And this is a critical point for Paul to be making because what he is saying is you came from a diversity of backgrounds. Jews and non-Jews, slaves and free. You were rich or poor. You were educated, you were uneducated. You were Republican, you were Democrat. You were vaccinated, you were unvaccinated. He said, I don't care. Because those are categories in the world and you were baptized out of the world and into the Holy Spirit, set apart. And none of those differences matter. Paul was saying it's the Holy Spirit's work that did that to you. Focus on him. He says, now, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Just as all of those things that differentiated you from others no longer matter, the reality is that God is going to use the uniqueness of who you are as a person. That's all part of how you now fit into this body. He doesn't discard all that you have done in the past. He uses it. Even those things you really wish he wouldn't use become a unique part of who you are and how you can serve the greater body. You are a unique part in the body of God. But he says, now if the foot should say, verse 15, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. Church, understand this. I recognize that when you have a pastor up preaching a word, it is easy to say, he's got to be an important part of the body. I am. But I am no more important than you. And I have no right to say that I am more important than you. And you have no right to say you are less important than me. The body needs all parts. And you can't, just because you're not preaching, say, I don't want to be a part of the body. Because God has blessed you with an ability to fit in your unique place. You are needed in the body of Christ, no matter what that role is. Because here's the reality. If I die later on this afternoon, there's going to be somebody up here preaching the word next Sunday. It might be Ed, based upon what we've heard. But it will happen. I am not irreplaceable. I'm an important part of the body of Christ. But you are too. But I want you to understand this as well. Playing into this part is the fact that there are many Christians, and you know them. I pray you're not one of them because you're here today. But there are many Christians who say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I don't need to go to church. I don't need to be a body, part of the body. I'm a part of Christ's family. That's an odd place to be, isn't it? Because we're just finding out that God made you a part of the greater body and that your role is important. Why on earth would a hand think that it could do its job effectively if it cuts itself off from the rest of the body? I can promise you this. If somebody whose role was to be the hand says, I am not going to be a part of the body, that hand cut off from the body will shrivel up and die. It is the natural course of things. The body will continue. It will not be as good as it would have been had it had that hand working with it. The body will survive. So I don't want to say that I am condemning those who say I can worship and be just fine without being a part of the body of Christ. But I will say this. History shows pretty clearly, you remove yourself from the body, you're not a lot of good to the body. And if you are not serving the goodness of the body, you are serving your own desires. If you are serving your own desires, somewhere along the way, you lost sight of the fact that Jesus said, if any of you would be my disciple, you must first deny yourself and then take up your cross and follow me. The hand that sits outside the family is doing none of that. So, continuing along, verse 18. In fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Wow. I don't know if you understand how powerful this verse is. Because what it is proclaiming is that you are exactly where you're supposed to be. As you are today, the totality of what's taking place in your life has gotten you to precisely the point where God wants you to fit in the body. There are so many people that say, I wish this hadn't happened. I'd like to change this. I'd like to change that. But God is saying he has placed you in the body with your gifting precisely where you were supposed to be. Do not pray to God, God, I wish you'd made me this or that. God made you exactly the way you're supposed to be. It doesn't mean that you're supposed to be happy about it. When Joseph was tossed into prison, he was not saying, boy, I'm so pleased to be here. But God had a purpose. Had he not been imprisoned, he would not have become prime minister. Had he not become prime minister, the nation of Israel would have died in the famine. You are exactly where you are supposed to be. Do not desire somebody else's role. Do not pray to God that you be changed. Pray to God that he show you how better to follow him. Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. So that there should, well, I'm going to skip ahead here. Verse 25. So that there should be no division in the body, but all parts should have equal concern for each other. Again, understand that if God has indeed orchestrated you to be exactly as you are, to have the experiences, the skills, the gifting, to be exactly working in the body as the member that he wants you to be, then what that means is that none of you should be divided over your role. You were all given the purpose of glorifying God however he chose to put you affixed to the body. There should be no division. There should be no dissension. There should be no wishing that they were more like me or I was more like them, that I had this gift or I didn't have this experience. No division, because we're focused on one unified goal, making Christ king and glorifying him. And now the nice offshoot of that, if we are really doing that, we see fulfilled in verse 26. For if one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices in it. The more we understand that we are interconnected as part of a greater whole, collectively working to glorify Christ, not individually, the more we understand this connection, the more we realize that the health and the strength of our fellow members is critically important. You ever had a headache? How well did you do? What was your mood when you had a headache? A headache will ruin your day. But you know, there's something else too. If you have a problem with a toe and it causes you to change your gait a little bit so that you're not putting a whole lot of pressure on that toe which is wounded, you can start messing up your hip. And then you start hurting your lower back, all because of one little toe. The body is interconnected. That's how it works. If we're not concerned about the health and the prosperity of the littlest parts in our body, if we're not showing concern for those that we're not even sure are part of the body, it can have significant implications for the health of the body at large. It's not worth risking that. Far better to be in tight fellowship, knowing what's going on with our fellows, lifting them up when they need to be lifted, caring for them when they've had an accident, doing what we need to do to put our arms around each other, because we are unified in fellowship around Christ. I've been trying to do this message as quickly as I can, because your music is so good. But church, I want you to understand this. What you are experiencing in worship today is probably not being experienced in at least 90% of the churches in this country. We have a breadth of diversity here where we are worshiping together. It was one of our praise reports this morning, and that is one of the true riches of this island. We have those demographic dividing points in this nation, much like the church in Corinth did. We have this world with a breadth of backgrounds and experiences. And there's a natural tendency that we have to flock with people who are like us. In fact, marketers have known this for a long time. They do this thing called zip code marketing. They know that if they want to effectively use their marketing dollars, they can send postcards to people within a particular zip code for their product, that if that zip code has the demographic characteristics that normally buy their product. Because normally, within a zip code, you'll find a lot of people who are alike. It's not just people that like to do that, though. There's a saying that you'll understand right off the bat is true. Birds of a feather flock together. So it's not just a human condition, it's the nature of nature to come together in likes. But God created his body, his church, so that it is strongest, that it is most powerful, that it is most glorious when human nature is kicked aside. And he says, forget all those things. Those things that would separate you, forget about the community where you live, forget about your education, forget about your color, forget about your politics, and remember the one who saved you. When that becomes the unifying point, God's worship is glorious on earth. We are here this morning because this is the only church on the island. And we are worshiping in a rich and satisfying experience that I hope that when you leave here today, you say, wow, I hope every Sunday is like that. But here's the thing. God didn't call us to be his body on Sundays only. God called for this experience to be your regular experience. not just starting at 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning. For this experience to be what God really means for it to be, it must transcend 1 hour on the clock or an hour and 20 minutes. It must be bigger than this. We are fed by this experience. We see this and we should want more of it. And as we want more of it, our worship becomes richer and fuller. We experience the height and the depth and the breadth and the length of God's love for us. And the brighter that light shines, the more it reaches the world that doesn't know Him. The brighter we burn in a love for Christ as created by the body working together, the more effective our witness is to a lost world that we pray for regularly. The glorious nature of our worship today is God's plan to reach the world. Your challenge is to take what we have right now and have it on Tuesday and have it on Thursday. I've often said that a measure of the effectiveness of this message for me will be seen when the people leave here and they go and have lunch with somebody from a different community on the island. For those of you that live in a gated community, do not just leave here and go and have lunch with the people behind your gated community. For those of you that live outside the gates, like ourselves, do not just go back to your homes and sit down to a quiet lunch. Let's keep this up. Keep up the fellowship, because we are all members of one body. And nobody's more important than the other. All are equally vital, and God is glorified when we take this message forward and proclaim it to the world, not just on a Sunday, but every day of the week. Christ, let church be glorified by the decisions we make. May we live our lives in honor to Him. Amen.